Well, brethren, let's go back in time to a time before the flood and to think about if your family was living then. Now, usually you had your children around you. It was more of a farming community. You lived off the land. Let's say you traveled every so often to visit some nearby relatives or to take your animals and trade them with someone else or some of your grain to trade them off. And as you went along the way, you came across a man teaching something a little bit out of the ordinary. He was talking about some rules that you needed to follow that you hadn't heard anybody else during your lifetime talking about. And so you listened a little bit. You noticed he was also building a huge boat, the largest boat you'd ever seen in your life. And so as you listened a little bit, maybe even over the months as you traveled, because we know that boat took a while to build, many who stopped by and listened would heckle or make fun of or mock the individual talking. I mean, some of their reasons might be, why would we believe someone who didn't even have the sense to build a boat near the water? Or that boat's so big, I don't even think it'll float. Whatever the reasons might have been, I'm sure there were many. And as we know, nobody was willing to really follow what he taught. Let's begin today in Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, if we had lived at that time, in the days of Noah, it might have been easy for us to have the same reaction. You see, nobody followed what he said. And if we were just one of the many, we would have done most likely the same thing, because no one on earth listened to that message. Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the conditions on the earth had degenerated in the roughly 1650 years since the beginning of man. I came up with that years ago, 1656, I think it was, when you just count down of all the descendants from Adam down to that time, you can see when they had their sons, how long they lived, and you can draw this number from that. Continuing in verse 6, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, it's impossible to consider how God views us. You know, as we do our own will, we go, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to defy that order. When we do that, he tells us in the scriptures that that is abominable to him, that it's a stench in his nostrils. And so we have to consider that, not only for those people back then, but for us today. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a reason that God spared Noah. You know, as we look at the scriptures, it begins to share that he listened to God, which is what we need to do today. He believed God, and he obeyed him. And that's important for us to consider, because it is a choice that each one of us needs to make. We shouldn't put off what God asks of us, because Noah reminded the people how to live. You know, they needed to think about that message. And as he taught, we know that he, as we even heard earlier today in the first message, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And the way he obeyed or reacted to God was he went ahead and built an ark, a huge undertaking. So he paid attention to what God instructed. Unlike the rest of the world, Noah followed through on the instructions given to him. You know what was different? He recognized that God's message was urgent. So my title today is Maintain a Sense of Urgency. One of the definitions of urgent is calling for immediate attention. So, you know, if you tell your kids, hey, this is urgent, listen, or your doctor says, you better get to this specialist, it's urgent, you know, we usually listen to that. It can also mean pressing. So if it's a pressing issue, we pay attention to it. And the people of the time, at the time of the flood, didn't realize that God's message through Noah was urgent. We could even say it was extremely urgent. Throughout history, God has continued to warn the people. So not only those at the time of the flood, but if you go forward in time, you consider that as the prophets went to Nineveh and taught them, And they made a change as individuals went to Israel and Judah, or even the first century church. The apostles were teaching. They had a message people needed to follow. Even today, you know, we're preaching the gospel. There's something that we need to do and follow. And in the coming years, there'll be two witnesses that will warn the whole world. And if people don't follow it, they're going to experience terrible times beyond what anyone could imagine. So my focus today is, will we be ready when Christ returns? Or will we be caught off guard as those in the flood? Our human minds can be deceived quite easily. And even after being called, we can literally walk away from God's truth. You know, I was speaking to someone earlier today, and they left the church for many years. After being in it for decades, they left, but after 20 or more years, they came back. And we need to think about that God is asking us all to walk a certain way, and we can let down, and it's easier than we think. There are numerous warnings throughout the Bible that remind us to be steadily improving and growing and developing for the kingdom of God. I'll just refer to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, where God mentions, he says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So as we study the words in the Bible, God is giving us those warnings. He's sharing it with us. He doesn't let it come. You know, the flood, they had that preaching for a long time, and yet everyone ignored it. And as we read Bible prophecy, many of the events on the horizon will be shocking. They will be life-altering. They will be horrendous, as the scriptures describe them. And you and I will decide whether we're ready for the times ahead. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 37. So we can ask, how does the story of the flood apply to us today? Well, the scriptures connect it for us, and we'll see that here. Matthew 24 and verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So God gives us a comparison that we need to really pay attention to. And we notice then that the attitude and the lifestyle of humanity today will be similar. You know, people won't be listening to the scriptures, just like they didn't listen to Noah. Those were God's words. These are God's words in the Bible. And they're going to ignore that. We see the immorality today, the amount of idolatry. Well, that was apparently what was going on at that time. Verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." So you can see it was just, life goes on. We don't have anything to worry about. We're not afraid for our lives. It says, "until the day that Noah entered the ark." So people were so immersed in the culture that they couldn't see where it was all headed. And we have to make sure today, are we a part of this world enough that we aren't really paying attention to what God is showing us of the signs of the times, let's say. Those individuals back then were so busy with life. They had their entertainment, whatever form it was. Anything that distracted them from doing what Noah said or what God was encouraging them to do. So they lost their focus. They lost direction, and we can do that as well. Brethren, we are prone to this, and our Father reminds us to be careful, not to lose our way. And we've seen that over the years that individuals do. Even really staying in the church, we can lose our way. We can sit here every week and not be on fire for what God is saying, not truly be prepared. Verse 39 says, "And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, we don't know exactly what Noah taught, but in 2 Peter 2:5, it tells us that he was preaching a righteous message. And if we go to the Psalms 119, verse 172, we're reminded that righteousness, you know, that God's commandments are righteousness. So we know he was preaching along those lines. God has always given warning, and Noah shared what God expected of mankind. He said, "Here's what you need to do. I'm your creator. Here's the way you should walk." And if the people had only listened to the preaching of Noah and then made some changes. So it's one thing to hear it, but then we have a part to play. Are we acting on what God says? Humanity did not recognize that Noah was God's servant and that his message was urgent. The choices of each person kept them off the ark. See, that what they didn't realize, that was the only way for them to hold on to life. The only way. Can you imagine the feeling they had when the rain started and it started to click that God was going to do something? You know, this was a rainstorm beyond what they'd seen, and they go, maybe I can still get to the ark. And whether they jumped on their horse or loaded their family into a cart to get back to that area where they'd seen Noah preaching, when they got there, the door was shut. It was too late. I mean, can you imagine that as the waters rise, what they would have thought? And today we have the same human nature as all others, and we can easily overlook the warnings from God. I mean, that's what we do all the time. Every day we're fighting against going about what we want. So we have to ask ourselves, what instructions from God have we ignored? You know, and if we continue, the outcome will not be good. We'll have that same sick feeling in our stomach. Let's say the Great Tribulation comes along, and we go, oh, if I had only had acted on what I was told to do. So today I would like to share 4 points on some things that God is reminding of how we need to heed his warnings. And in fact, that's my first point. Heed God's warnings. And one of the commands, in other words, a warning from God, is to endure. And we know from many years in the church that God is saying, you know, you need to hold on to what I've given you. You need to treasure it, because if you don't really see it as something precious, you can let go of it quite easy. Now, I know some of you have continued in the faith for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And that is wonderful. Because Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay? To start the race and then not finish it, that doesn't lend to salvation. In fact, salvation will only be offered to those who hang on to the very end. You know, a week or so ago, on January 10th, it hit me that in 1974, 50 years earlier, I was baptized. And yet, does that mean like, oh, I've been in the church long enough now just to kind of coast? No, we can never stop putting our heart into God's way. We are told to endure either to the end of our life or to the return of Christ, whichever comes first. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 44 and verse 2. Jeremiah 44, and we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 2. So we remember the children of Israel were led by God through the wilderness. Think about what they saw, what they witnessed, the miracles. I mean, as we think about the plagues, we read right through them, but consider seeing the hand of God at work. And then they were given laws by God. And yet, with all that, the majority of them died off in the wilderness because they didn't pay attention. They lost their focus. They didn't really grasp the urgency of God's words. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 44 and verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. So why did God allow this to happen, especially to his chosen nation? Jeremiah continues in verse 3, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. So idolatry was a huge practice of the time. In a sense, the people, Israel, they desired to be like the nations around them. They look at that nation and say, oh, they have a king. Instead of following God, we want to appoint a man. And so God agreed to that. Then they followed the idols. They began to intermarry. And the biggest problem with that is you bring in all those beliefs that are opposed to God. And so Israel basically went back to their old ways after being invited to come out of Egypt. And in verse 4, it says, however, I have sent to you all my prophets, all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. So whether it was Noah or Jeremiah or Paul, all throughout the Bible, God sent the prophets. He sent the apostles to instruct the people, to warn them and remind them, and yet most of them have been rejected. And we need to make sure we don't do the same thing. Verse 5, but they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense, or I should say, to burn no incense to other gods. So it's easy to overlook our wrongdoings and continue in it year after year. We get used to that. Oh, I've sinned in this area for months and years. Nothing's happened. So I don't need to change really. And we have to be careful because we look back and see others that felt the same way, and eventually it catches up with them. The 12 tribes of Israel eventually divided into the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and yet they both experienced captivity. And can you imagine the time when all the warnings through the prophets that was given to them, and then here comes that other nation, takes them over. People are slaughtered. They're taken away from their homes and their lands, even from their families, and divided. And all because they didn't listen to God's message. They didn't have that sense of urgency. In fact, most of the people God spoke to didn't listen. And as we read the commandments that he's given down through the centuries, do we take heart to the path that we should be walking on? Because we can mimic them. Instead of imitating Christ, we can imitate those of our forefathers and others that kind of strayed and went another way, for at least for a time. Turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13. Second Kings 17, verse 13. As we look around at our world today, we see our nation, which is close to home, so to speak, and we see the path that we're on. Isn't it similar to that of the days of Noah? We know that to a point we won't continue forever if we turn our ears away from God. Notice here 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So as we think about this point, to heed God's warnings, we see that God has done his part all throughout history to speak to the people, to say, this is what I expect of you. This is what I will help you to do. But verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. As we look at the scriptures, we recognize that God never fails in bringing about his prophecies. If he speaks it, it will happen. And so those who reject his warnings will suffer a consequence. And I think all of us know that. Let's go next to Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read beginning in verse 12. And as you turn there, just think about if we don't have a proper respect for our life giver, then it becomes very easy to overlook his rules. It takes that respect. It takes that sense of awe for the one who gave us those rules, the one who gave us life. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, and this reminds us of today, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, God is inviting us to be different than those around us. We can't do that on our own, but with his Spirit, with his power, he makes it possible. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So this scripture should help us to see that we have a part to play in the plan of God. He's saying, work it out. Work out your salvation. I'm offering it to you. It's a gift, but you have to do something. And God is speaking to all of us. And it requires humility and reverence to act on God's commands. It's necessary to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and be hopeful. We know that we're not to set a date. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't even really know the year, but we're to watch the signs of the times and to continue to prepare so that we are ready, no matter when it comes. And so we must never stop working out our salvation, along with that deep respect and enduring to the very end. Let's look at point number two. Learn from past lessons. You know, many poor examples that we can take note of in the Old Testament. I've mentioned a little bit about the house of Israel and Judah. They lacked a sense of urgency as they lived at that time. But actually, that weakness has been around since the Garden of Eden. You know, let's look at an example of Abraham during his day. We'll go back to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. So in this section of scripture, the Lord appears to Abraham. And so the Lord in that case was the Word who became flesh. So he comes down to consider the sins of Sodom. And we know that Abraham asks him, like, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare? And he keeps dropping that number down. And so let's read in Genesis 18, verse 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So there weren't even 10 righteous in that area. I mean, once again, it was like Noah's time. You know, there were very few that were living by God's laws. And Lot had given them a warning. And actually, Lot is given a warning as well. You know, by God sends some angels to him. So let's go to the next chapter, chapter 19 and verse 12. Chapter 19, verse 12, which says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. So that's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? Like, you need to act on this, Lot. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice the reaction of his sons-in-law. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, that shows you how far they had sunk into the culture. They didn't even see the warning signs. They didn't even notice, and they weren't even willing to listen to their father-in-law, who they could see he was living a righteous life. And some at the end time will have the same attitude. It's evident, because otherwise the man's nature has not changed. Some of us could literally say, when it's time to flee, no, it's not time. Look, people are still getting married. Oh, my grandson's graduating. I got my company party next week. Whatever it is. And if we're not close to God, we will not see it just as these individuals didn't. And so the more we tie ourselves with society, the more blinded we become. So we have to really be careful and do what God says. And I'll mention just one scripture here, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, which tells us, come out from among them. This is speaking to each of us. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So here, just as I mentioned in the first point, we need to heed God's warnings. And here we can learn from past lessons as well. And so some of Lot's daughters would lose their lives when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, just simply because they didn't even follow their family out. They didn't follow what the angels were admonishing them to do. And therefore, they weren't paying attention. And this could happen to us if we're not listening, if we're not close to God. Verse 15 goes on to say, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, so we notice even here Lot, like dragging his feet, he had no idea what was going to come here in a few hours. And so he lingered. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, in the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So even Lot struggled with the importance of getting out of town. Like, yes, he was going to do it, and he's willing to follow. So the angels literally had to take hold of their hands. And we're familiar with Lot's wife, her story, and how God then would rain down fire and brimstone. And then he gave a command as they were leaving and getting away from the city not to look back. Let's drop down to verse 26. Well, let me read verse 17 first. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." So there was a warning that they needed to follow, and a very urgent warning. And yet, one of the members of the family did not. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Brethren, if our hearts aren't right, it will eventually be revealed. We can hide things in here, thinking and knowing that other people can't really tell what's inside, but God always reads our hearts perfectly, and he will reveal it. And are we willing to learn not to repeat the mistakes of the past? Because these are written down for us as an example, as an opportunity to say, oh, wow, they wish they didn't do that. I wished I wouldn't be doing certain things. And so remember, the word urgent can mean calling for immediate attention. That's what God is asking every one of us to do in our Christian walk. Like, pay attention, immediate attention to the words that I'm giving you. He's doing this on a physical level in one sense, but also on a spiritual level. We really need to pay attention in that way. Turn with me next to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now we know, most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah, how he basically defies God's command, runs away, but God brings him back, you know, after he's swallowed by a great fish. And so Jonah arrives at Nineveh for the second time, and it's a Gentile city. You know, this isn't Israel that God was going to in this case to warn. So Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you." So just like the days of Noah, just like today, the message goes out. God always warns, as we've seen in several scriptures. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now a lot of people, if they saw somebody walking through their city stating this, they go, "Who's that person? You know, how do they know? Why would we listen to them?" And all the different things that can come up. But if you think about this, this is a very dire warning, and yet a large number of people actually listened. This doesn't happen very much in history, where people, a whole city, listens. It didn't happen much among the Israelites who were chosen, but they were willing to change their lifestyle. And really the key here is they were willing to have the faith, have living faith. In other words, beyond believing, they were willing to act on it. And many times people say, "Well, I believe," but they're not willing to do anything. Let's read continuing in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. See, wonderful trait that eventually all of mankind will need to do. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Boy, I don't know too many kings or leaders that would do that today. And yet this is the mindset that God is going to invite everybody to come to in the future. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? This eventually will be what everyone on earth, or everyone that's resurrected and given that opportunity, will need to come to this attitude, this mindset. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. One day, everyone will need to make this choice. Everyone. Whether to trust and obey or to realize that the curses will come. Can you imagine what it could be like with the Great Tribulation on the horizon? The individuals that go through that, what they will be thinking, what they will feel. You know, it's sad that the example of the Israelites and Judah were so poor. They were to be a model nation. They were to represent how God's way works, and yet they didn't follow through. And today, as spiritual Israel, we're to be a model of what God's way is, because we're living by his laws. We're blessed by him. So we have to consider, are we following? Let's look at a third point. Follow the necessary steps. Let's notice an event that we're told to prepare for. And because if we don't see the urgency, we will be caught off guard. Think of a future event that's listed in the Bible, something you don't want to experience. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is the Great Tribulation. I do not want to go through that. No one on earth would want to go through it. Either that or the day of the Lord, because none of us can imagine how terrible it'd be. Even God's stated it will be worse than any other time in human history. I'll refer to Luke 21 and verse 36, which says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So how are we to be counted worthy? Well, there's basically two items that are mentioned there, to watch. And we watch more than just watching world events. We have to watch our lives. We have to see how we're living by examining ourselves and making changes. And secondly, it says here to pray. You know, God tells us to pray without ceasing, to pray fervently, and all the other instructions that we're given. And he expects us to follow that so that we're ready for these warnings that he's given us. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. And verse 21. Matthew 24, we'll begin in verse 21. Brethren, even though the time of the Great Tribulation isn't upon us yet, it will come one day, and we must be getting ready for it. Think about it. If Noah hadn't gotten ready, hadn't listened, if Lot hadn't followed God's instructions, or the people of Nineveh hadn't reacted to what God warned, it would have been a totally different picture. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. How can we even begin to imagine the worst time in human history? I think back in World War I or II, just reading about it or watching a show that enacts, you know, how it might have been. And I go, that was so bad. People losing their lives and losing their homes and all the bombing and the fear and all the problems that happened. And yet this is an event that we're asked to prepare for. And if we're alive at that time, God say he's willing to spare us. Let's go down to verse 42 in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll pick it up in verse 42, which says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Boy, isn't that true? Because every day just goes by and everybody's doing the normal. And yet it says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a vital warning that we're given. And it goes on in verse 45 to say, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. There's something we need to be doing. And yet the Bible spells it out. It lays it out for us how we should be living. And so only by staying close to God will we be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, we can go store up all the food we want. We can put bars on our windows and buy guns. We can do all the things that the people in the world are doing. And this morning, a member in St. Petersburg told me that their child who grew up in the church, now has left for decades, is saying, Mom, what do I do to get ready? You know, thinking about, you know, buy food, do this, this, and that. And she said she's left. This woman was talking about her daughter and says she still knows what's coming and she sees it. She actually sees the warning signs. And so it's hard as a parent when you see someone that either a parent, a child or a friend. And as I read an article in the Breitbart News yesterday, it stated this: the UK government warns, be ready for war with China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea in 5 years. So my point with this is the world warning about events. And if they can see this looming on the horizon, and they might be right, or they might be wrong in the sense it could come sooner than that. The point being, God's word says these things are coming. And if the world is seeing it, we should definitely be able to see the signs of the times. As Christians, we need to be awake, and like God says here, watch and pray, and then change our lives, get ready. And so the main event to prepare for is the return of our Lord and Savior. That's what we're getting ready for. It's the same as saying, seek you first the kingdom of God. And that's what we're told to do. Let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 10. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10. And as we look at all these warnings from God, we see his message is clear. But he will only warn for so long. Right? I mean, Noah had a long preaching career, it seems. And over all those decades, nobody listened. And so one day, it will all come to pass. Revelation 3, verse 10. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, so there's the endurance I talked about earlier, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. This is referring to the great tribulation or major trials that come upon us, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Continuing in verse 12, he who overcomes, so think about the theme here. We have to be doing something, changing. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then as he ends all of these warnings to the seven churches here in verse 13, this church here in Philadelphia says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So God is saying, listen, listen, obey, change your life, overcome. This is what God is asking us to do. So are we listening to the warnings throughout Scripture? Are we giving them our immediate attention? Because if we don't, then we're going to be caught up in times ahead of us that we will desperately wish we didn't have to go through. Brethren, we're in training for the greatest positions ever offered. You know, not just leaders of countries today, but leaders under God the Father and Jesus Christ, serving his people as kings and priests, helpers in the kingdom of God, helping others to come to this knowledge. So besides watching and praying, we're required to study, to be familiar with God's word so we can live it, so that we can teach it, so we can be ready to give an answer. I'll just refer to Acts 17 and verse 11. And there Paul and Silas had traveled to the area of Berea. They noticed the quality those individuals had, a very good quality that we should have. And it says there in Acts 17 verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How? In that they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I know we mention Bible study and prayer all the time, but God's word says, you know, this is a warning. If we're not studying, we will not be able to notice the signs of the times. We will not keep up with that. And so it's critical that we think about that. Those individuals at Berea were willing to prove what was taught, and we need to do the same. I don't ever want you to believe me, to believe the Bible, to believe the words of God here, and to prove that. And in preparing to assist Jesus Christ, we need to fill our minds with his words, to really think about what God is saying, because his words, as we read in other scripture, Hebrews 4, his words are living and powerful, so we need to take in, drink in of that, and be fed by that. That's why Paul admonishes us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. How? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So do we look at the words of God and properly interpret them so we're not going off on a tangent like many so-called Christian followers today that just, you know, say the law is done away and all these things that they interpret, but it's not rightly dividing the word of God. One day they will have their chance, but now is our chance. Because the prophet Hosea breaks it down for us. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, he's talking about God's people. If we don't have the knowledge of the truth, we will not be able to endure to the end. We won't be able to see how times are changing and be prepared for that. And because, Hosea goes on to say, Hosea 4, verse 6, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So, once again, a warning that we need to pay heed to. Brethren, it's impossible to put on the mind of Christ if we don't continually drink in of his thoughts, his words, and look to the Bible as a source of life. And as we study the truth, we're expected to implement into our lives all these things that God reminds us of, so that we can be lights to the world, so that we should never think it's our light. Any light that shines from us is God working in and through us, because God is light. So let's consider how we do in one other step that Jesus encouraged us to develop. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. As we look at the life of Christ, we see that he was the greatest servant that ever lived. He came to serve all of us. He set that example. We need to imitate that and do it to others. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So it's easy for us to sit back and watch others, you know, do the work, and yet we're invited to help. We're invited to serve others. And if we have the ability, if we have the health, the age to do it, that it's important for us to consider, because it goes beyond our church responsibilities. You know, it's not just the individuals here that we serve. We serve in our families, we serve our communities, we serve those we work with in whatever way that opens up to us. It is a way of life that God is inviting us to live. And so we need to continue that every single day once God has opened our minds to that. And so as we implement the steps of watching, praying, studying, and serving, it shows our sense of urgency for the coming kingdom of God. And this is what we're reminded to do. Let's look at one last point. And this point number 4 is 3 warnings to pay attention to. Point number 4. 3 warnings to pay attention to. Brethren, it's vital that we look to the words of Christ. He's invited us to do that. It's available to us. I don't think anyone is without a Bible in their homes. If they do, come and see me. We'll donate several to you if you need it. We know that Jesus wasn't distracted in his mission. As he walked the earth, he had a sense of urgency. He didn't waste time. And yet he still took time to talk to the Samaritan woman. He stopped to heal people. He taught the disciples. He traveled with the crowds. He corrected the Pharisees. He prayed. We have all these examples. And so we can look to that and say he still lived a somewhat normal life, but he had a sense of urgency. He did everything perfectly. And so we need to have that sure and steady approach in doing our Father's business, just as Jesus Christ did. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. First Peter chapter 4, and we'll take a look at verse 17. So as you're turning there, think about this. Are we taking our calling seriously? I mean, this is what God has asked us to do, because it ties in with being ready for the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So this is the first warning. Point number four, three warnings to pay attention to. This is the first one. Our judgment is now. So we can't put off what God has asked us to do. Just as those at the time of the flood put off getting ready, just as others, you know, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah put off. Brethren, there's no time to waste. And we have to look at the scriptures and say, are we obeying everything that God has stated? If not, how much longer will we put it off? Because as human beings, I've done it, you've done it. We will most likely continue to do it, but we should do it less and less. Because as Jesus said, he will come as a thief in the night. Now we know when we think about that, it will come as a thief to the world, but it shouldn't come as a thief to us. It's only on those who aren't watching, those who aren't ready and preparing. Matthew 25, we'll go to next. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Here we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We could compare that to all of us here today, you know, those whom God has called. They're all virgins. They're all invited to have his spirit be growing and doing the work. They're given access to that power from God. Matthew 25 and verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So, as we know, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And so the determining factor was the oil in their lamps, the oil representing God's spirit. Were they really doing God's will? Were they really growing and developing? And so some of the members of God's church will be following the lead of the Spirit. Others will be lacking. I mean, we could take that to any congregation and say it applies to all of us. And so the second warning here is renew God's Spirit daily. Renew it. Otherwise, we'll see here in a moment what happens if we don't have that active in our lives. We have to renew it while it's still available, because one day it will run out, meaning God's Spirit won't be available to us because he's given us every chance possible and we denied it. Dropping down to verse 5, it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So in a sense, this is kind of reassuring to me, and that we're all human. We've all messed up. We've all fallen asleep in doing the work, but we still have time to wake up and get going, and some won't, but hopefully we will. And so it's easy to coast. It's easy to get distracted with the cares of this life. And we have to think about that. The idea here is it's not too late yet. We still have time to prepare for the kingdom of God. And those that don't wake up, notice what happens to them. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, back in verse 12, Jesus reveals those he doesn't know. He goes, I don't know you. And why would he say that? Well, because without God's Spirit, we're not considered children of God. He says that in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we need that Spirit. We need that renewed. Now let's conclude with verse 13 here in this section of scripture. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the idea is we can't just say, well, I can get more of that later, tomorrow. Now we have to be about our Father's business at this time. And we need to be watching and living with a sense of urgency every single day. We'll turn also to James 2 and verse 14. Just quickly hitting a third point under point number 4. I'll say a sub point then. James 2:14. Brethren, we recognize because of God's power that he knows our every thought. He knows the condition of our hearts. And we need to remember that as we make our daily decisions. Here in James 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So God desires living faith. In other words, the two items are combined. We not only know God exists, but we're doing what he says. And those items together is what God is requiring of us. And so the third warning is increase our faith. God says we can ask for it. It's a gift from him, and that we should be growing in our belief of God and therefore following his laws, because we know they are in our best interests. I'll refer to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then it says in verse 7 of that same chapter, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So under this fourth point, there are three things that I just mentioned. There's so many more. I just picked these three out. One is our judgment is now. Two, renew God's spirit daily. And three, increase our faith. So let's turn to one final scripture here in closing today, 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. So in the coming years, whether it's in our lifetime or not, we know that Jesus Christ will return, and he will desire to say to each one of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to hear that, don't we? And so this chapter warns us of false teachers coming that'll be among us. Many, it says, follow their ways. Not just a few, but many. So you and I need to be aware of that. We need to really think about another warning of God. And we have a huge part in determining what our Lord will say to us. Let's pick it up in verse 4 here of 2 Peter 2, which says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So the remainder of this chapter speaks of the individuals who turn away from God. They lose their way, of which we have to be very careful of. They have no sense of urgency. They're just living and enjoying life. And yet God wants us to enjoy life, so that's not the problem. It's when we deny God, when we don't listen to his words. Let's go down to verse 21. Same chapter. "For it would have been better for them," speaking of all these individuals, "not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So I would ask, how does God view us at this time? You know, each of us have to ask ourselves that and think about, what are we doing in life? Are we fooling ourselves? Are we on the right path? Are we growing? Are we developing? Are we following the words of God? And then let's go to chapter 3 here, just across the page, in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is God's desire for all of mankind. This is our time to wake up, to improve, to grow. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Verse 11, therefore, so here's the summation of what Peter's trying to get through to us and what God has inspired him to write. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So the return of Christ is approaching. We all know that. I don't think there's anyone here that doubts that. The question is, will we be ready? Will I be ready? Will you? God says, "I've offered this time to you, judgment's upon you. Will you grow? Will you develop? Will we continue to evaluate our lives and seek the kingdom of God with our whole heart?" That's what God is asking of his children. And so, brethren, let's continue to maintain our sense of urgency. Why? Because of the amazing promises that God has offered us, the promise of eternal life. We have that in front of us, a beautiful future going on and on in the family of God as his children. So let's maintain our sense of urgency so that we can be a part of that kingdom.